Well, good morning, Bonavista, and again, it's good to be with you on this beautiful Sunday morning and on this beautiful Father's Day, and we recognize all the fathers that are with us today. I like to talk to the kids all the time for a little bit right at the beginning of the message, and I hope that this morning you've been able to tell your dad, Happy Father's Day. So did you go in this morning and jump on his bed, or did you give him breakfast in bed? I see some of the fathers here this morning shaking their heads. They didn't get either one of those. Maybe you'll give him a nice card. It's important to let your dad know just how much you appreciate him and love him. Maybe you'll do something together this afternoon, like have a barbecue or go for a walk or go into the park or take a bike ride. Make sure that your dad gets a lot of love. And today I want to honor my father and my father-in-law. They've both been gone about 5 years, and I miss them so much. My father built for me a legacy of integrity and faithfulness that I still rely on and try to live up to. My father-in-law supported and blessed me in so many ways. I remember them, and I bless their memory today, and are so thankful for them. And of course, I have a son-in-law, and I bless them today on this, their Father's Day. We want to continue a tradition that we started a long time ago at Bonavista Church for Father's Day, and that is that we give every man, a male person in our congregation, a Mr. Big chocolate bar. And so today, if you're here, you get a chocolate bar. If you're at home, you're going to have to go buy one on your own. But Mr. Big, so enjoy that one today. This morning we're going to read just one verse from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Early on in ministry, it became clear to me, that worship was in many ways the pulse of the church. They may seem obvious to you because we spend so much of our time and energy as a church to worship. We always have. But I believe that I came down with the same worship disease that has infected the church for at least the last 70 years and maybe longer. It seems to me that this worship disease has spread far and wide, and then the infection shows no sign of being healed anytime soon. Here's what I've named this worship disease. Experience-itis. Look at almost any church website and they will invite you to their weekend worship experience. I like to have a great worship experience just like anyone else. But when worship is reduced to an experience, it becomes primarily about you, what we are experiencing rather than what we are expressing to God. Everything is geared to our experience. Lights, smoke machines, volume, concert level equipment, super talented performers, persuasive preaching, all rivaling the very best productions on every level. And I'm told on a regular basis that what we're trying to do is offer our best to God. That's exactly what we should do, offer our best. We evaluate the service and we tweak this and that to make it the best. But who are we trying to impress? People are impressed. They come back for more. And then the newest and the greatest roles in the town, and so we leave that and we flock to the new show to see what they're up to, what they do. Everybody is complimentary. That was a great service. Well, okay, so not everybody's always complimentary. Their critiques come. Maybe it was too loud, or maybe it was too quiet, or maybe it was too busy, or maybe the wrong songs came on, or the sound fell apart. All these things affect the worship experience. What we want is for the experience to be great every week. And if it's not, well, we just might not come back. We're consumers of the worship experience. That's why we pay what we pay for when the offering comes around. And worship experience sets in. Worship experience-itis is the worship of the experience without any thought of whom we worship. When we say together, it was great worship, we need to remember that we're not the ones being worshiped. It's not the experience that we're worshiping. It's actually, at the end of the day, not even our evaluation that matters. Who have we come to worship? Then perhaps we should ask him if his name has been honored, if his glory has been revealed, if he's heard our gratitude, if he's felt our thanksgiving and our praise. Maybe we should be more concerned about his response to our worship rather than our response to this experience. Paul calls for us to make a much different view of worship in this prayer. He prays, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." All the Bible translators have a terrible time trying to translate this last part of this verse, true and proper worship. All three of those verses just give them headaches. Some translate it as a spiritual worship, or a reasonable worship, or an appropriate worship, or an intelligent worship. Some choose to use the word service instead of worship. What they're trying to do is get at something that's behind these words that Paul is using, that he's trying to reveal, but it's complex. I think it's because there's two sides to what Paul is trying to say. He's saying that our worship needs to be both intelligent and intentional. Intelligent worship is the kind of worship that knows God. I know God well enough to know that he's worthy of all of our worship and praise and honor and glory, and I am learning to know God well enough to be able to praise him intelligently about who he is. If you know God well, then your heart will be overwhelmed with thanksgiving and gratitude, and you will be left with no other response than to worship God. Intelligent and intentional worship sets aside all the other things that hold our hearts and minds, and we worship God alone. He's the one and only true God. Nothing else takes the place of God. Jesus is either on the throne of your life or he's not. The Holy Spirit empowers you and fills you with the presence of God, and you worship him. Now, Paul says something in this passage that I just did not expect. He says that we're supposed to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We do not tend to center our worship of God in our bodies. We say we have a heart for worship. We invite Jesus into our heart. We worship with all of our heart. Nobody ever says, "I worship God with my whole body." People of Paul's time didn't like the sound of that either. There's something actually kind of crude and vulgar about the human body and all of its biological functions. And then the body grows old and it fails and it's weak. So some people prefer a more metaphorical expression like, "Offer your whole selves as a living sacrifice." Worship be something primarily, totally spiritual, not physical. The body's just a container for the soul, for the spirit. Paul's teaching here is very profound. It addresses the other problem we have with our worship in our time. It's the other side of the same diseases of experience-itis. The word for worship here is also understood as service, the way we serve God. This is the side of worship that has been most understood. And as a result of being misunderstood, I think it's been largely lost. Worship was never meant to be a one-hour Sunday morning experience. Worship is the way we serve God. We serve God with concrete acts of service that are done with our bodies. John Stott puts it this way: to worship is to walk in the paths of righteousness. Our lips speak the truth. Our tongues bring healing, not wounds. Our hands lift the fallen. We clean, we fix, we coach, we write. Our arms embrace the lonely and the unloved. Our ears listen to the heartbreak of the distressed. Our legs stand for equality and racial reconciliation. Our eyes look humbly and patiently toward our God. Our bodies are a living sacrifice to God. Everything we do is an act of worship. When I get up in the morning and get into my car to go to work, I'm practicing worship. I'm offering my body as a living sacrifice to do my very best at my work for the glory of God. But what is the nature of this sacrifice that we make? Paul adds this descriptor. Our worship that's a sacrifice is holy and pleasing to God. Our worship is intended to please or honor God. So therefore, worship is an offering. It's a gesture of thanksgiving. Our desire is to please God. But what makes worship pleasing to God? It's worship that is holy, a life that is holy, open before God. The psalmist says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Well, the psalmist was King David. And he said these words just after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and even had her husband killed and then was found out. David's life, David's body, was no longer engaged in worship. He was involved in sin. You see, the opposite of worship is to blaspheme. Worship brings honor and glory. Blaspheme means to denigrate, bring down, actually even curse. It wasn't so much that David sinned, it was that he was living in unconfessed sin. He was trying to live his life with covered up sin, to pretend that all was well when inside he was terribly broken. And so David's worship was empty and cold and meaningless. He needed to be right. He needed to be holy before God. I don't know if you've had this experience of being in the middle of worship and God revealing to you that you're living a double life. Several years ago, we had a worship leader that was living a lie. One day, the lie in his life was uncovered, and we had to deal with it. It was incredibly painful for us as a church to walk that road with a broken couple. And we discovered that the road to restoration is fraught with peril and struggle. No one walks that road perfectly. Worship is not stringing a few songs together with a good band, a prayer, and a scripture. Worship engages the heart, the mind, and the body in the expression of honor to God in the whole of life, in every aspect of life. How can we lead people in worship? How can I preach a message? How can we sing praise or make a difficult board decision if our lives are not living sacrifices of worship, holy and pleasing to God? And so we had to walk the road to restoration in order to be a people who could praise and honor God in a holy and proper way. Repentance. healing, forgiveness, restoration, things that we normally resist, things that do not come easily, are part of that road. Times little progress was made, and yet it came by the grace of God. And so in time, he was restored and began to find his way again. Yet none of us are qualified to worship God based on our own worthiness, on our own holiness. Who among us today would be able to stand and say that their heart was entirely pure and that they were not in need of repentance and forgiveness? To be holy means to be set apart for God's purposes. That's true for every one of us. To be holy means to be like David on that day of discovery. He discovered his own sinfulness and owned it in repentance. Holiness is openness to hear the conviction of the Spirit and to respond with contrition. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. David's sacrifice became his worship. You see, worship is whatever takes priority in our life. That's what's getting the fullness of our attention. What Paul is calling for is that our priorities would look significantly different than the culture in which we live. So just the fact that you got up this Sunday morning, came to worship or tuned into worship, demonstrates that your priorities are profoundly different than the priorities of those around you. Our whole culture worships. That's not the problem. It's just that it worships things that push God out of the picture, pushes God out of the priority. One of the things that our culture worships is performance. America's Got Talent. Our sports teams, our corporations, our schools, our dance classes. Wherever we go, performance is held high, far higher than any sense of character. I get that. To perform well is to use the gifts God has given us, and we can do that to bring him honor and glory. For a while here at Bonavista, we were so bent on having a great worship experience that we encouraged a few extremely talented people to join the worship team that were not part of Bonavista Church. They strolled in, played their bit, and then walked out of the service to go do something else somewhere else. Great music. But who cares? We end up glorifying the music without honoring the King. We end up worshiping the performer. We live in a spirit of envy or competition. We want to do it better than anyone else. We'd rather be them than us. The priority has shifted to become someone who is idolized. The church in our generation has become incredibly good at making superstars of our worship leaders and pastors and other great performers. We can't see God through the cloud of performing idolatry, another form of experience-itis. Much of my own personal life has been spent with wrestling what it means to be free in Christ. Galatians 5:13 lays it out. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Kind of an instruction. You're supposed to be free. Free from what? Well, free from any slavery that holds us captive. For me, it was the kind of legalism that sucked the joy out of living. The Israelites lived in captivity in the land of Egypt. For over 400 years, they were not free to worship God in the way that they chose. So if you read the passages in Exodus, the Israelites left their captivity, And the very first thing that happened when they were set free is that God helped them set up a tabernacle so that they could worship him right in the middle of the bleak and the empty wilderness. I think it's just freedom to worship that makes Canada such a gift. However, many in Canada are squandering that gift this morning. And now it feels like we are worshiping in the middle of a spiritual wasteland, a spiritual wilderness. But we're still free to worship. I love the freedom that Christ brings. He gives me the freedom this morning to worship him with my whole being. I'm not bound today by a place or time or tradition or style. In fact, I don't think God really cares what way I choose to worship him. In 1988, we shifted from a more traditional piano organ style of worship to a more contemporary style of worship. It seemed to give more freedom of expression in worship. But you know that the style and the forms are always changing. That's okay. The problem is when we make the style or the form of worship the primary focus, where we give that the primary energy. What you need to do is give honor and glory to God, then you'll be free. But here's the thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." If there isn't freedom in the place, then the Spirit of the Lord is not present. Because where the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Heaven knows that it's not freedom to do whatever you feel like doing. What it is freedom to be fully present before God. The freedom to express your worship with every part of your being. You are free to worship in the way you work, in the way you play, in the way you love, in the way you parent, in the way you study, in the way you give, and in the way you serve. This morning I have some powerful images in my mind of many of our children in the congregation, some who have challenges. But they're all in this kind of uninhibited space, and they dance and they twirl and they sing across the front of the church. I see adults who raise their hands and others who are completely free not to raise their hands. There have been those who have knelt. There are those who have been quiet. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to respond, freedom to repent, freedom to listen, freedom to obey, freedom to serve. Worship is not some prescribed activity. You've got to do it this way. Worship is the obedient sacrifice of our lives to the purposes of God. Lori and I have often said that worship was a significant marker, a strong part of the identity, of the DNA of Bonavista Church. My mom and dad would come and visit here on occasion. They had been pastors all of their lives. And they said that when they visited Bonavista Church, it was one of the best worshiping churches they had ever been part of. And that's great. I love that. But singing loud and strong is not enough. Don't succumb to experience-itis. Worship is about honoring the Lord with our bodies, our minds, and our hearts. Break the notion that worship is primarily about Sunday morning. Let your worship be a living sacrifice of your everyday living to God. Break the bondage of slavery to wrong priorities and messed up values that have been fed to you by our culture. Worship is our collective offering of thanksgiving and praise for all that God has done for us. If we're having trouble worshiping, then we're having trouble being thankful. We have begun to believe that we are entitled to all that we have, our standard of living, our lifestyle of comfort and plenty. There is no need to be thankful. We'll just get another handout. Worship speaks more loudly and clearly to a broken world than almost anything else. Lives that are so filled with worship that people see Christ in all that you do and all that you are. We don't worship the experience. We worship the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, the giver and sustainer of life, our refuge and our salvation. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Lori and I this morning offer this prayer for you. Brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. This is your intelligent and intentional worship. Sometimes we've lost sight of you, Lord, in the middle of the experience. And so we seek your forgiveness. We want to worship you and you alone. Break the bonds of our fouled up priorities and our misplaced alliances that we might seek your face. Every morning when we wake up, remind us that our day is committed as a sacrifice of praise to you. Lord, your presence is what we long for. Your glory is what we live for. We bow, we kneel, we lift our hands, we humble ourselves before you, and we exalt you, Lord. We bless your name. We pray this in the spirit of worship, in the name of Jesus. Amen.